Our Father in heaven, we come to you again tonight in the name of Jesus, that precious name, that name which is above every name, that name which is going to be exalted in all the earth and all the universe someday. Father, we come to you in that name tonight and ask you, Lord, that you'd meet with us, God. We're coming in that name tonight and we ask you, Lord, that you'd teach us, Father, how to live while we're in these bodies and while we're upon this earth. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll teach us how to raise our children, Lord, that someday we can send them all over this world, God, that their lives might be an honor and a glory to your name. Yes, Father, it's true. The souls are dying all over the world, and we do incline in plush in this land where we live. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll do something about it, Lord. I pray that you'll send our children all over the world, God. First, give us the wisdom and grace to train them right. And then I pray you'll send them all over the world, Father. Oh, God, that your name would be glorified, that your name would be honored. Father, we ask you tonight that you would illuminate our hearts, God. I ask you tonight, Lord, that you'll continue to give us a vision, Lord, of what you can do through our lives. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, this evening, we want to continue in the direction of child training this evening. And I guess I need to qualify that because last night was child training. But this evening, I want to speak more about teaching the children. Oh, maybe 3 years ago now, I had the opportunity to go to a home for a meal. As I was standing in this home, I noticed a plaque on the wall, and it arrested my attention. This is what it said: empires fall, mansions crumble, cattle die, machinery rust away, earthly pleasures fade away in a moment, but a child lives on and on in the lives of descendants, and in those he influences all the way into eternity. Empires fall, mansions crumble, cattle die, machinery rusts away, earthly pleasures fade away in a moment, don't they? But a child lives on in the lives of descendants, and in those he influences all the way into eternity. What is the value of a child tonight? You ever ponder that one before? How many children do you have? I have 6. Maybe you have 4. Maybe you have 2. Maybe you have 8. Maybe you have 10. What is the value of a child tonight? In light of that statement right there, a child lives on in the lives of descendants and in the lives of those it was able to influence all the way into eternity. What is the value of a child? If a child has an eternal soul, and we do believe that tonight, that every single child in this room has an eternal soul, every child in this room, God wants to dwell in them and move in them and breathe in them and use them and motivate them and have an influence upon them, every single one of them that are in this room. They have an eternal soul that's going to live forever and ever somewhere. What is the value of a child? I wonder how many fathers are in this room tonight. Let me see your hands. You're a father. Well, there must be 40 or 50 hands up. I wonder what would happen tonight if those 40 or 50 hands that went up, those 40 or 50 fathers got a burden and a vision for every one of their children, and they got a glimpse of the reality of what God could do if they would simply dedicate themselves and pour their lives out before God and into those children and guide them and train them and admonish them and encourage them and fill their lives full of God's Word. I wonder what would happen. You know, there's more books in America on the home than there ever has been before. There are more sermons being preached on the home than ever before. There are more seminars on the home than there ever was in America. There are more tapes on the home. You can go to the Christian bookstore and they've got the tapes there and they've got the books there and there's advertisements about the seminars there and there's sermons being preached more than there ever was preached in America. And yet, look at the homes in America. Something's wrong, isn't there? We know what to do. We really do know what to do. But something's wrong. Well, we want to talk about being a teacher tonight. And I just want to encourage you all, there is grace enough for you to be a teacher. You may sit here tonight and say, but I'm not a teacher and I don't know how to teach and I can't communicate truth. I don't believe it. I say it's not so. There's grace enough for every one of us in this room to be a teacher. In fact, you must become a teacher. If your children are going to turn out the way that God wants them to, you have got to become a teacher. It's not an option tonight. It's imperative. You have got to become teachers. And there's grace enough to become a teacher tonight. You know what's interesting to me? If I could just use this illustration. You can have soul-winning seminars and sit people down and they'll sit for several hours on and hear a seminar on how to win souls. And when they get done with a seminar, they'll go right out the back door and nothing will happen. But you let somebody get born again by the power of God's Spirit and get the joy of the Lord in their heart and get a burden for the souls of men, and they won't need to go to any seminar. They'll find ways to tell others about Jesus Christ. The very motivation, the very burden, the very vision that they have will motivate them, and they'll find hundreds of ways to communicate the truth of the gospel to the lost and dying world around them without any seminar at all. Well, it works a little bit the same way with the home. Some of you men, some of you ladies here tonight, you may say, well, I'm not a teacher. Now you're going to talk about teaching the children tonight, but I'm not a teacher. That disqualifies me. No, it doesn't. You don't have to be a teacher tonight. All you have to do is have a burden and a desire to communicate the Word of God into the hearts of your children. And if you truly have the burden and you truly have the desire, God will teach you how to be a teacher. That's my burden tonight. I'd like to convince you of that. I'd like by God's grace to motivate you and stir up your pure minds by putting you in remembrance of the promises of the Word of God tonight. Of what God can do in your hearts and your lives. You see, it's imperative that you become teachers, every one of you. And I know I'm talking to you tonight, and some of you brethren, I know you, and you know that I know you. God can make you a teacher. Either that or the Bible's not true. I think we ought to believe the Bible. What do you think? Amen. A couple of evenings ago, we spoke about the John Gerber family. I spoke about my visit there and how it changed my life. The way that it changed my life was simply it gave me a vision and a desire and a burden to go home and train my children. That's how it changed my life. John Gerber didn't sit me down and teach me anything that I needed to do when I went home. All I saw was a godly family that was having a godly influence, and I said, Lord, I want it. I've got to have it. I will have it by the grace of God. I will have it. And I went home with that desire, and I started. I wasn't a teacher, but I started. I made a lot of mistakes, but I started. And God, because I had a desire, God taught me how to teach the children. So we're talking about training the children this evening. And I think we'll start in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. We skipped over this verse last evening. Very familiar verse. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We all know that verse. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, if I know the promises at all in the Bible, that looks like a promise to me. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Isn't that a promise? Well, I've heard people pray this verse over a wayward son, claiming it before God. I've heard men quote it in bewilderment because their children didn't turn out right. And they said, I don't understand why they didn't turn out right. We showed them the way to go. We had them in the right church. We put them in a Christian school. They had the right friends. I can't understand why they departed. This verse doesn't seem right. I've heard that said before in bewilderment. But what does it really mean? See, here's how I feel that we need to look at the Word of God. When we find a promise like this, and we read it, and then we see that it didn't work out for us in our lives, we don't need to question the Word of God. We need to question whether we did what the Bible says there. That's what we need to do. I mean, if the Bible says, I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and we say, well, God isn't pouring water on me, we can't say, God, there's something wrong with you. We must say, maybe I'm not thirsty. Isn't that the right way to look at it? Well, that's the way I think we need to look at this verse right here. And there may be somebody in this room, and God bless you. I don't want you to be discouraged tonight. I don't want you to feel bad tonight. Maybe you're in the room, and maybe your children went wayward, and maybe you had them in a right church, and maybe they went to a Christian school, but they still went off and out into the world when you were done. I don't want to hurt anyone this evening, but I think we need to come to grips with this verse and say, well, then what does it really mean? Well, we want to look at the word train. The rest of it, I think, is pretty easy to understand. We need to look at the word train. We need to say, well, now what does God mean when He says, train up a child? What does He mean? I'll begin with this illustration. I just looked it up again this evening, putting a few marks on the board here. The word train means to narrow. Narrow up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it, the Bible says. It has the connotation of starting in a wide place and going to a narrow place, sort of like the broad way and the narrow way. And isn't that the way it is with our children? God gives us little children. We hold them in our hands. They're in their innocency, yet they are sinners, aren't they? It doesn't take long for us to realize what our children are made out of, the same kind of flesh we are. Nobody has to sit them down and give them any lessons on how to be evil. Amen? They learn it very well. Nobody taught little Hannah to lift her hand up and hit her brother when he did something she didn't like. She got that one all figured out of her nature. They start in a wide place. But God says, I want you to end up in a narrow place. So therefore, God says, narrow up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. If we could look at it again, just to see the process of narrowing here, I'll put a few marks along these lines. All the way up here, we'll just put the marks. And if we'd have a yardstick here tonight, and we started measuring the distance between here and over here, and then the distance between here and over here on this board, you'd be able to clearly see that each little step, this V on the board gets narrower and narrower each time you measure it. That's exactly what God means when He says to narrow up a child in the way that he should go. We're starting in a wide place, and we're getting more narrow. The next day, a little more narrow. The next day, a little more narrow. And the next day, a little more narrow, all the way up until it's very narrow at the top. Narrow up a child in the way that he should go. Here's another definition of the word train. It means to catechize. Now, catechize, I don't know if you understand that word. That's a word that is used a lot in many of the Protestant churches. They have catechism. It's just like instruction class. It's a time where they sit the young people down and they catechize them, or they teach them the basic doctrines of the church week by week by week. They catechize them. Well, that's what God is telling us to do with our children. To catechize them. To take the Word of God and line upon line and precept upon precept, teach them the Bible. And it's done in a very meticulous way. It's done in a purposeful way. It's done in a way with much direction, just like catechism is. Here's another definition, and I like this one the best. For training up a child, it means to stimulate the palate. Stimulate the palate of the child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I like this one the best. You know, in Old Testament day, when the Hebrew women wanted to begin to wean their children and introduce them to food, they would take the food that they eat and put it into their mouth and chew it up. And when they had it well chewed, they would take it back out and put it into the mouth of the child. And they stimulated the palate of the child. That's what train of a child means. Oh, that gets exciting to me. Just picture that in the spiritual for a moment. Taking spiritual truth, chewing it up, and then taking it back out and putting it into the child. We're doing that right now at our house. We don't chew the food up like they do, but we're beginning to stimulate little Esther's palate. She's 8 months old. And she's beginning to get off of the breast and beginning to be introduced to some food. And it's exciting to watch her as we introduce new food. Can't you picture a parent doing that? I wonder how she'll like yogurt. Let's see. We stimulate her palate and we put a little yogurt on a spoon and into her mouth it goes and she likes it. I don't know if she's gotten any ice cream yet, but that'll be an exciting one. The first time we get a little ice cream and put it on a spoon and stimulate her palate with it, and she'll put it in her mouth, and everybody else will just sit back and watch her face. She liked that. First of all, it was cold, but it sure did taste sweet. And we're all excited as we see that little child being initiated into different kinds of food. Well, that's what God is talking about in this verse. Stimulate the palate of your children, brothers. Take the Word of God. Take a principle out of the Word of God and stimulate the palate of your children. And the thing that's so exciting to me is when we're talking about stimulating a child with new food, we don't take the foods that we don't like and give them to our children. We want to initiate into their little mouth the same foods that we enjoy. And it's the same way with the Word of God. We need to be excited about the Word of God, and then when we know how good it tastes and we enjoy the taste of it, then stimulate the palate of the child and see whether they like it like you liked it. Turn to Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10 is where we want to read. These verses right here in Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10, it's the best Bible illustration of what that verse we just read means. Verse 9. Who shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. What a beautiful illustration of training up a child in the way that he should go. What a beautiful illustration of stimulating the palates of our children. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. But always stimulating that palate. A little bit more, a little bit more, and a little bit more into their lives. You know, those first 10 years of your child's life, there is some special grace upon every one of them. Those first 10 years. You listen with me and see if you don't agree. There's something special about those first, 10 years. I don't want to get real specific about it. But in those first few years, your children, they don't see your needs. I mean, they just don't see them. I can remember it so well with each one of the children as they were growing up. They would say to me, "Papa, you're the best papa in the whole world." And I'd say, "Thank you." And they'd say, "Papa, you never do anything wrong." And I'd say, "Well, someday you'll feel differently about that." I can remember Elizabeth just about, maybe a year and a half ago. I felt the need to make a confession in devotion. And Elizabeth came to me and said, "Papa, you never do anything wrong. You're all right. You don't need to do that. You never do anything wrong. You're the best papa in the whole world." And I just get a smile on my face and say, "Well, Elizabeth, when you get a little bit older, you'll feel differently about that." And Rebecca and Daniel over there saying, Once they get to be about 10 or 11 years old, they begin to develop discernment and they begin to see us for who we are. But for those first 10 years, it seems like you can't do anything wrong. In fact, it's always amazed me, even when you get out with the ghetto children in the big cities and their parents are drunks and their parents beat them and slap them and do all kinds of very ungodly things to their children. Still, their children think, my dad's the best dad in the whole world. You hear them say it. Why? There's special grace on those children for the first several years of their life. They love you without qualification. It just doesn't matter. You can get harsh with them, they'll just still love you. They believe whatever you say, don't they? I mean, if dad said it, if mom said it, that settles it. My dad's the smartest dad in the whole world. He's the strongest dad in the whole world. He's the best businessman in the whole world. That's the way they look at us. And I believe with all my heart that God put it in them and made them that way for a very specific reason. They long to learn. There's something inside of them that just craves to learn something. Anything, new things, they want to learn. They have quick memories, don't they? Those first few years, oh, the children can memorize. They can just memorize. You'd be surprised how much they could memorize. Some of you know, but a lot of you do not know. But they have such quick minds, they can memorize chapters of the Bible in 1 year. They have quick memories. They have pure minds. They have empty minds. Our minds are filled with a lot of things. We have years and years of experiences and things we've read and things we've heard and things we've gone through. All those things are in our minds, but their minds are empty. Think of that for a moment. An empty mind. A mind that is hungry, a mind that wants to learn, a mind that is empty, a mind that is pure, a mind that can remember very easily, and there it sits before you empty, just waiting to be filled. That just thrills my heart. That's the way our children are for the first few years of their lives. We're talking about teaching our children tonight. I've heard of many missionaries who put their children in a school in the United States and went off to Africa to be a missionary. And after the child was about 10 or 12 years old, then they called for the child to go onto the mission field with them. I've heard fathers say this, plain fathers, many. Well, the children are getting older now. They're getting up in years. They need me at home. I'm looking for work at home because the children are getting older and they need me at home. How many ever heard that mentality before? Let me see them. Look at all those hands. That is backwards. Totally backwards. Think about it. For those first 10 years, when that mind is empty and that mind is open and you're the best papa in the whole wide world. Think about it. Those years, the children don't need me. Mom can take care of them. I'm going out and build me a business. Then when the children get to be about 10 or 12 years old, I'll think about coming home. Then I'll think about giving them some attention. That is absolutely backwards. If that is your mentality tonight, you need to make a 180-degree turn in your mind. That is backwards. They need you now. They need you while they're young. They need you while their hearts are open. They need you while you're the best papa in the whole wide world. Because someday, when they get older and their discernment settles in on their hearts, they're going to find out that you're made out of flesh. And that you make mistakes. And you got harsh with them. And you got a little upset there. And you were frustrated over there. And you said something and it wasn't the right thing. And you made a mistake here. But now, you make no mistakes. You never say anything wrong. Everything you say, they believe. And I don't understand it, but I know it's so. The Bible says, the glory of children is their father. Right out of the book of Proverbs. The glory of children is their father. My father is the best father in the whole world. The glory of children is their fathers. And I believe that God put something special in the heart of children toward their fathers. And I believe He did it because they're supposed to teach them the Word of God. Because they're supposed to narrow them up in the way that they go. Because they're supposed to stimulate their palates. and guide them and catechize them and teach them the Bible and teach them how to live. So you're special in the eyes of your children. While your children are young, go after them. Go after them with aggression. Go after them with purpose. Go after them with methods and determination and direction in your life. They will not be little like that very long. They grew up so quick, so quickly. And we all know the feeling. Those of us that have them growing up on us, we know the feeling. When all of a sudden you look at that same child that just always looked and just believed everything you said, and that child has got a little bit different expression on their face. And you can tell they didn't just receive what I just said, and their mind is starting to move, and they've got some questions, and they'd like to ask you what you mean by this and that, and they've got an objection, and they've got an illustration that goes against what you said. We all know that feeling. And it's going to come, and it's right to come, but until it comes, brethren, let's get busy and catechize those children with the Word of God. So while they're young, build a relationship with them. Love them with all your heart. While they're young, win their hearts. Play with them. Work with them. Spend good time with them. And teach them all you can. Think about this. In these first several years of your children's lives, you are laying the foundation of your lifelong relationship with them. Think about that. Isn't it a sad thing if a father goes away and away and away and away and he's building a business or some other thing for all those years, and then he comes home when they're all of a sudden realizing that he's not the best papa in the whole wide world and he does have some needs in his life and he does make some mistakes, and then he comes home and he wants to build a relationship with that child because he realizes, hey, this Sonny boy is 12 years old, and we're going to have to get a few things in order here. He's looking a little bit wayward, and I don't know if he's going to go the way that I want him to go, and I need to build a relationship with him, and you can't get him to talk to you. I don't know what to do. I can't talk to my son. I talk to him, but he won't open up to me. How many times have we heard that? Do you know how you get your 12-year-old son to talk to you? You let him talk your ear off when he's 5. And you talk his off while he's 5 and 6. And be his buddy. Be his friend. Be their sweet daddy friend. I'll never forget the day when Elizabeth told me that. I think she was about 4 years old. And I was carrying her up the stairs somewhere, and she stopped me in the middle of the stairs, and she said, "You know what? You're my sweet daddy friend." And I thought, boy, there's a whole lot in those words. You're sweet, you're my daddy, and you're my friend. Amen? Build a relationship with those children. Be close to them. Give them horseback rides. Wrestle around with them in the yard. Play with them. Have fun with them. Work with them. Talk with them. Go for a walk with them. Hold their hands. Get close to them. Build a relationship with them. Because the closer your relationship is with those children, the more they're going to receive all the things that I'm going to tell you to put in them a little bit later in the message. Do you see why I say maybe we need to re-examine what it means to train up a child in the way that he should go? What did God mean by that? Is that what God meant? Put him in a right church? Put him in a good Christian school? Put him with the right kind of friends? Read a little Bible to him once a day? Is that what God meant? That's not what God meant. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll read verse 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now we get a picture of a father here when we read these verses. We get the picture of a father teaching his children. How much is he teaching them? Morning, evening, noon, and night. He's teaching them every opportunity. He's teaching them when they get up in the morning. He's teaching them at the breakfast table. He's teaching them after breakfast. He's teaching them out in the field. He's teaching them in the evening hours. He's teaching them before they go to bed. He's teaching them while they ride in the car. He's teaching them, teaching them, teaching them, teaching them. Isn't that what that verse says? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, it says. So here we have a picture of a father who's dedicated to God. We've got a picture of a father who's got the Word of God in his heart, like the verse said there. These words shall be in thine heart, it says. And after you love God with all your heart, and then you've got His Word inside your heart, then you're going to teach this Word to the children. That's the picture that I get. What does the word teach mean? The word teach there means to sharpen. You might even have it in the margin of your Bible. Mine has it in it, to whet or sharpen. And thou shalt sharpen them diligently unto thy children. What does that mean? Well, if you could just see this illustration, you get a stick in your hand and you've got a whittling knife in your other hand. And over here is a dull stick and over here is a whittling knife. And you take that dull stick and you start sharpening it. And you're going to sharpen that stick so that it'll stick into something when you're done. Well, that's the picture. We get the picture here of a father who takes a verse out of the Bible and sharpens it and breaks it down and simplifies it in such a way that the children can understand it. And after he gets it good and simple and good and sharp and good and ready to go, then he sticks it in the heart of the children. That's the picture that we have here. I like that picture. Here's a father, early in the morning, alone with God, with his Bible open. And he gets a hold of a verse. And he goes before God. And God gives him wisdom to take the verse. And he sharpens the verse. And he breaks it down. And he simplifies it so that his children can understand it. And then he just sticks it in his pocket. And then when he sits the family down at devotion time later, he takes that sharp word out and sticks it into their heart. What a beautiful picture. We're talking about the spirit of a teacher. We're talking about being a teacher. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. Brother, I'm not a teacher. Well, brother, I'm not a teacher either. I remember the first time I had to stand and try to teach something. It was the biggest failure of my life. Most humiliating thing I'd gone through. They asked me to get up and give a testimony at a youth meeting about how the Lord saved me. I got up there and I looked at all those people and I just froze. And I mean, I was supposed to talk for 30 minutes. I talked for 3 minutes and sat down absolutely humiliated. I didn't know what to do. Now I just stayed in the background for about a year. Then I found myself on a Sunday school bus with 100 children on it. And the captain of the bus said, now I want you to get up and give a lesson to the children. And I stood up there and faced those 100 children on that Sunday school bus and nothing came out. I didn't know how to teach. But God can make you a teacher. He can teach you how to teach. And I just believe it with all my heart. There is not a man, there is not a woman in this room tonight that wouldn't sigh and cry before God every day that God wouldn't make you a teacher. I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. I believe it for you. Even while you're sitting there not believing it, I believe it for you because it's so. God will do it. Look, nobody's a born teacher. Nobody is. You say, well, that's not my gift. God gives us the grace and the gifts to meet the responsibilities of our lives. And God's responsibility is to teach those children. That is what God lays upon our hearts. And if God lays that responsibility on our hearts, and He has by His Word, then I just believe that we need to believe that God is going to take care of us. We're talking about the spirit of a teacher. Meditate on the spirit of a teacher. Some of you are teachers, and we all know teachers. You know the mentality of a teacher. They're always looking for some way that they can get some truth into their students. That's the mentality of a teacher. How can I break this lesson down and give it to the children? How can I help the children to understand what thermonuclear energy is? How do you break that down and give it to the students? The mentality of a teacher will find a way to break that down so the children understand what it is. That's what God wants us to do with His Word. It does break down. It will break down and simplify so that you can give it to your children. Even the hardest of concepts in the Word of God, it does break down so that you can give it to your children. But you've got to be that father that is alone with God in the morning and take that verse before the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, help me sharpen this verse so that I can stick it in my children today." Here's what will happen. If you'll just step into the water and move ahead, God will meet you. I didn't know how to be a teacher, but I wanted to be a teacher. And I just stepped into the water and just kept on going and kept on going. And I turned around a couple years later and I realized, hey, I'm teaching. These children are getting it. They're grasping it. They're grasping eternal truths, deep truths, powerful truths out of the Word of God. I'm teaching. And the same thing would happen to you if you just step into the water, brethren. Just step into the water. You know, the Jordan River doesn't part until you step into the water. God said, "I want you to go. I want you to step into the Jordan River. And when you do, I'll part it for you and you'll go across on dry land." What do you think would have happened to Israel if they would have all stood back and said, "We're going to wait until the water parts"? How long would they have stood there waiting for the water to part? It would not part because God said, "Step into the water." And God is saying to us tonight, "Step into the water. You just move ahead by faith and I will meet you and I will help you and I will make you a teacher." Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. We get a glimpse at a teacher here in Proverbs chapter 4. And I'd like it's just a picture. Picture in your mind while we read these verses. Because we're going to get a glimpse at a father teaching a son. By the way, that's a very big part of meditation. Picturing what you read. You want to be a teacher? Get the Word of God, read it, then meditate on it and picture what you see. And then just sit down and tell your children what you see. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." Verse 3. "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Son, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Now in these verses, we get the picture of a father. At least I do. I see a father sitting his son down and motivating him and stirring him and motivating him to be hungry for wisdom. We can see an urgency in the father. And I believe the father here is David and the son is Solomon. And Solomon is giving a testimony about his father, David. "He sat me down and taught me also, saying, son, hear my words. Get wisdom. Get understanding, Solomon. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get it with all thy getting. Get understanding. Make it important. Make it a priority in your life, Solomon." I get the picture of David sitting Solomon down and motivating him under wisdom. That's one of our responsibilities as fathers. It's to sit our own children down and get them excited and get them hungry for wisdom. Well, David did a good job, didn't he? David passes off the scene. Solomon passes on the scene. He's the king of Israel now. God appears unto him and says, "Solomon, what do you want?" "I'm God. I'm the God of heaven. Solomon, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want." And Solomon right there, he could have said anything that he wanted. I don't know if he did, but I like to imagine in my mind Solomon sitting there thinking and the words coming back. The words of his father David. "Solomon, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." And Solomon saying back to God, God, I want wisdom. Give me wisdom. That's all I want. I just want wisdom. I want to be able to have wisdom before thy people. And God gave him what he wanted. That's our responsibility also. Now we have children. And they're going to grow up. And they're going to live many a year upon this earth if the Lord doesn't come back. And it's our responsibility to stimulate their palates and create by the Word of God and by motivation, by motivational teaching, to create in them a hunger and a desire for the wisdom of the Word of God. So that all their lifetime they can just be pulling it in and pulling it in and pulling it in. There is grace enough to do it if you'll just step into the water and say tonight, God, I'm not a teacher. But I'm willing to step in the water. I don't know how to teach, but I'm willing to step in the water. I don't feel like I do very well, but I'm willing to step into the water and go ahead anyway. And I believe with all my heart, if you will sigh and cry before your God, He will make you a teacher.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.